people come out really, really early in the morning just to set an atmosphere of worship and praise for us in this house. Who else is really grateful for that? I'm really grateful for it. Well, I'm really excited about today's word. It is a part of our Christian Classics series, and it is actually an extension of the series that I began a number of weeks ago when I unpacked the messages, the fifth commandment. Who remembers those messages, the fifth commandment? It was a two-part series in which we unpacked how we honor our mother and our father. And of course, because we unpacked this was not just for children or for teenagers. We discovered that it was for every single one of us, because we never stop being a child. We're always somebody's child. And so the way we honor our parents all the way through our life actually establishes the blessing and inheritance over our world, and of course sets up our children's as we teach them to also be honorable. Well, this morning I am going to unpack a third part that I began to prepare right back when I started preparing this series. There was a third part to this series, and it's not a part of the fifth commandment, but it is a part of how we teach our children how to honor. And so I've titled today's message, Parenting Honorably. And so I'm actually very much specifically speaking this morning to those of you who are parents. Now, because I'm speaking to those of you who are a parent this morning, it does not disqualify anybody else who came out and be like, wait a minute, this is going to be a waste of my time because I am not a parent. But here's the thing, you may be one day. So I'm hoping that today's words actually shape your future as you bring children into this world, that it will help you have a head start to do so. But you might be sitting here today and you're going, I'm done with that. I'm totally finished with that stage. Hallelujah. Right? Who's feeling that this morning? We've been stuck on a houseboat for a whole week. So there are hallelujah moments where you kind of go, we're off the boat. They're not in a confined space anymore. So I totally understand it. But there, for some of you, you may feel like you are past this stage. But the truth is I stand here today with very little experience myself, for I'm only in my 13th year of parenting myself. However, it is the wisdom of my parents and Grace's parents who have gone before us that has shed light on how to do this really, really well. It is actually their wisdom that has helped Graham and I raise our children thus far to where we are at this stage of our parenting, because of the wisdom passed on from them. So for you guys who are past the stage of maybe rearing younger children or teenagers, it is your wisdom that the next generation, your children, or the children of this house, the young adults of this house, need to help raise their children. So you're not done yet. You're not quite finished. Sorry if you felt like you'd retired from that stage and your children have grown and have left. But this message is actually, in fact, for everybody. And so as a part of parenting honorably, my key scripture this morning is from Proverbs 22, verse 6, where it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I'd like to offer some clarification on this particular verse for a reason. For many of us, I don't know how you interpreted this, if this classic verse is something that you've grown up with or were aware of. I perceived it when I first read this when I was young, that when you train a child in the way they should go, when you direct a child in the way they should go, the promise is that they will not depart from it when they are older. But it's not in actual fact what this verse is saying. This verse is just a little bit different, so I'd love to unpack and clarify a little bit about what this verse is actually unpacking when it says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. How do we train a child? We dedicate a child. The Hebrew verb translated train occurs three other times in the Bible. In each of these cases, it refers to dedicating. The word means dedicating. It refers to dedicating houses in the other references in the Bible, whether of a man in Deuteronomy 25 or God in 1 Kings 8 verse 63 and 2 Chronicles 7 5. This suggests that the initial calling for parents is to actively devote or commit their children to a certain religious course of action. That is the meaning of train. Continually pleading with the presence of God and with others, may what happens in the life of this young one forever magnify the greatness and the splendor and the wonder of who God is and the saving grace he has for all of us. Train up, therefore, in its translation in most modern Bibles, may miss the full potential of the consecration to a religious and moral direction for a child's life. It means to dedicate. Every child's future is filled with possibility. Parents have an opportunity to direct a child's path towards God. Dedicating a child is a common practice we do as a part of our church. And for many of the families in this church, it is something that is done when a child is first born in this house, where parents bring their children up onto the platform, we pray over them as a church family, and we dedicate or consecrate this child's life to God. However, the overall context of Proverbs suggests the act of dedicating in Proverbs 22:6 is focused more on an intentional, sustained, lifelong, God-dependent shepherding of our children's hearts as they grow into adulthood. One in which the children themselves are fully aware of the future setting intentions of the parents. This is not a passive calling for mothers or fathers. The ESV wording of "in the way he should go," the second part of this verse, is a very expressive way of capturing the Hebrew translation of this part of the verse, which says, according to the dictates of his way. So the command line of the proverb literally reads, dedicate a child according to the dictates of his way. Or put more plainly, dedicate a child according to the way his way demands, which is individual for each child. So what does according to the dictates of his way mean in Proverbs 22:6? Significantly, in wisdom literature like the Proverbs, we find that there are only two ways of living: the way of wisdom and life, or the way of folly and death. The Proverbs has this undercurrent all the way through that there are two choices. You can choose life or you can choose death. And the Proverbs unpack here which one we should train a child in the way they should go towards. The previous verse to the one we're unpacking today, verse 5, declares, thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will stay or keep far from them. Proverbs 11:5 says, the righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls into his own wickedness. Proverbs 14:2 reads, whoever walks in the upright fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his way despises him. And Proverbs 16:17 says, the highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. There are two ways, life and death. Within Proverbs, the moral content of one's way depends on the doer, whether it's God, the wise, humans in general, or fools. Significantly, the Proverbs unpacks that a youth, says youths in Proverbs, translated children, those of a young age, is often negative. When left to themselves, the young lack judgment and have hearts filled with foolishness. Proverbs 7:7 says, I have seen among the simple and I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. And without discipline, the young bring disgrace on their parents. In Proverbs 29:15, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Out of this context, Proverbs regularly encourages parents to discipline their children and guide and instruct them with wisdom. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death, is what Proverbs 19:18 says. So the Proverbs way in which we should train a child actually unpacks that a child does not start in the positive. A child starts with folly and foolishness. It's not built into them to have wisdom yet. It is something that we are given the responsibility as parents to train them in the way they should go. So where do we begin to parent honorably then? If this is the case with our young ones, how do we parent them in such a way that leads them to a life following the Lord? Number one, I've got a couple of short points this morning. Number one, it comes with having a perception of who our children really are. Our children are our blessing. Point number one this morning, our children are our blessing. Our children are our blessing, and some of us might be thinking this morning, no, they're not. We've just had a most amazing holiday for the last week, and we've spent some wonderful family time. But I have to tell you that there are moments when you are confined to a boat with nowhere to go, when the 13-year-old man-child is chasing the 11-year-old around the boat at high speed, just trying to push him off. There are moments where you go, I don't know that this is a blessing. All right? When you're trying to teach them to speak kindly. Graham and I have two rules in our family that we are constantly saying. We feel like this is what's often on our language is, there's got to be a better way to say that. Does anybody else say that? To our children, it feels like the mantra in our home at the moment, there's got to be a better way to say that. Find a better way. Come on, give it to me. There's a better way to say that. There's a kinder way to say that. There's a way that you can say what you need to say, even if it's in disagreement, but it's said in love. So that's one of the things. And we have another rule in our home, and it's quite a big one for our home, and it's that we never make fun at somebody else's expense. Now, one of our children in particular has not got this yet. We've been working on this for nearly 13 years. But it's to his delight that his 11-year-old brother makes his life fun by, you know, aggravating him, making him squeal, stealing his stuff, relocating things in his room. It's just the thing he loves to do. But the truth is the only person who has delight in it is one young man. The rest of the home is not at peace when he is having delight in somebody else's misfortune. And so there are moments, just small moments, in which we can honestly perceive that our children are not our blessing. But Psalm 127:3 says that children are a blessing from the Lord. They don't always feel like a blessing, but they are our blessing. They are our inheritance. So to parent honorably and to cultivate in children honor, it starts with thinking biblically that our children are our blessing. In our culture, children are often seen the opposite. They're often seen as a burden financially, a burden in time, a burden in freedom and independence. The want to precedes the how to. Seeing our children as a blessing will help raise them to be blessings. Seeing them as a burden, however, will cause them to be raised as burdens. Let me describe it in another context. The father considers you a blessing. Now, I know that some of us will be sitting here this morning and think, but I'm not acting like a blessing. And so I don't feel like his blessing. But we are his blessing. And if we accept the fact that we are his blessing, we will start to live in a way that blesses him. It doesn't start with our performance. It begins with his affection. So today, it may require a few of us to have a bit of a shift in our mindset that our children are actually our blessing, so that we are able to train them in the way that they should go. Which brings me to number two. Our children are our responsibility. Your children are your responsibility. I was quite undone with this, and I was sharing this with Graham through the week as I'm reading Job at the moment, just in my personal time, and I'm sure that many of us have had moments in Job where you're undone. But I was reading this, for it wasn't originally in my message, and I got this scripture, and I said to Graham, I cannot believe this in the context of Job's life, when he has lost everything. And his friends are telling him to curse God. His wife is telling him to curse God. Everything has fallen apart. And Job says this, maybe my kids have sinned. I'll offer a sacrifice and confess their sins for the Lord. What's he doing here? He's taking responsibility for his children. In the midst of his whole life falling apart, and it's affecting his world greatly, if there is a chance that maybe my kids have sinned, I will take responsibility and offer a sacrifice and confess their sins for the Lord. Job is taking responsibility for his children. Your children are not the school's responsibility. They're not the church's responsibility. They're not Stuart and Frieda's responsibility or Isaac's next door. They're not the police's responsibility. They're not counsellors or psychologists' responsibility. They are our responsibility. All of these things will influence our children for good or not for good, but we are primarily responsible for the well-being of our children. Our goal is not to raise a child who is moral, but a worshipper. Not just a kid who does the right things, but a child who has a new heart. Not just a kid who is outwardly compliant, but one who inwardly loves Jesus. This is incredibly important because for the sake of our own comfort and convenience, parents tend to want a moral child to reduce the conflict and the chaos in our own homes so that we can have a better and an easier life. But that should not be our goal. We have a higher call. If our children are our responsibility, we need to see ourselves as the first evangelists. We've got to tell them about Jesus. We are their first pastors. We've got to raise them in the way of the Lord. We are the ones who are responsible for their overall care and well-being and the ones who are commissioned by God to train them in the ways of the Lord. They will live where we put them. They will eat what we feed them most of the time, right? Who's got young ones right now and you're like, They will worship where we take them. They will read what we hand them. They will find other families to follow and to model family off depending on who we surround ourselves with. Fathers, guys, your sons are going to grow up to be like you and your daughters are going to marry men like you. This is our responsibility. It's your responsibility. They have no theology foundation. You're a part of building that. So we need to teach them, train them. And they have been very vulnerable to sin and to predators, so we need to protect them. Watch whose house they go to. Watch the company and friends that they begin to keep. Look at their social media. Have control and input and say in who is influencing and speaking into their world. Who is speaking into their ears? Who is on their screens? It's our responsibility. Fathers, make sure in the dating years, and this is one I was so glad my dad never did. My dad never said in year 11 to Gray when he came to court me, he never said, I've got my shotgun ready. You laugh, but so many dads do it. So many dads pretend to take up authority at the wrong moment of their life and say, I've got my shotgun ready because my daughter is now of an age of courting. But the truth is, rather than taking his head off, you need to love your daughter. You need to know your daughter. You need to pray with your daughter. You need to walk with your daughter. You need to date your daughter. Show her what it is supposed to look like. You need to invest in your daughter. Make the main thing, because the truth is it's not about blowing his head off. It's about knowing her heart and having her heart. She will continue to be a godly woman if you know and have her heart. They're not the responsibility of governments or institutions, and they can never have the say that spirit-filled parents can in their world. It's our responsibility to train our children, which brings me to point number three. Your child is your follower. Your child is your follower. You are the leader in your home. Mum, dad, you're the leader. They're going to follow you. Our children's part of their honouring you is to follow you. This is where in Joshua 24:15, I love that Gray unpacked this verse last week, as it is actually a verse that we live our lives by in our family. It says, Joshua declares, as for me and my house, which means my family, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't think it says here, my children voted on this with us, and we have decided that as for all of us, we will serve the Lord. He makes a declaration for his family and his family follows. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Our children will follow our direction. They are our followers. In the 1970s and 80s, there was a psychologist named Benjamin Spock. And you would think with a name like that he was really smart. But don't let it fool you. He came up with a concept of parenting, a style of parenting, that has actually influenced parenting for now three generations of parenting, and it still is got a huge, rife impact on our generation today. And this is called the democracy family. It's not God and then parents and then children, in actual fact, because it's a secular theology. It has done away with God altogether, and it is just parents and children, and the actual image for this is with their arms over each other like buddies. Like brothers. So it is done together. The concept was to treat your children as peers, considering What do they think? What do they want? We all need to have a consensus, discussion, involvement in each decision to make everybody feel valued. Can you hear the undercurrent? It is actually at this time and in this generation become such a heavy parenting style because everybody needs to feel valued, validated. But this is not a biblical concept of how God has designed the family unit. Our children are our followers. So out of this peer-based parenting came a generation of parents behaving like all you need to do to be a good parent is be friends and peers, buddies with your children and your teenagers. The result is today that we now have two different things happening in men and women. We now have women who have grown up with a cougar mentality. They're acting like they're the same age as their daughters, working with all their strength to keep up with the bodies and the youth of their daughters, behaving like when they were young adults, and as a result are interested in boys at the same age as their daughters. And we now have a perverted generation of fathers who are looking at images of daughters, of younger girls that are the same age as their daughters, being affectionate with other men's daughters because they are considered peers or friends. It's a social epidemic that has broken so many families because it's not rooted in the wisdom of God. This has influenced the whole generation of parenting, and we wonder why now two of three marriages end, and most men who walk away from their marriages and their blessings, their children, are trading in for younger models the same age as their daughters. This kind of parenting glorifies youth and dishonors the wisdom of age. It's an honor killer. While we're on this, I know it sounds really heavy, but it began quite innocently with just being buddies or friends with our younger children. We need to actually unpack this incredible parenting tool. I was thinking about this. It's often said we were never given a manual when we had children. But the funniest thing is we were. We have the advantage of knowing Jesus has given us a manual in which to raise our children by. And when it is done in wisdom in the way he has designed it to happen, there is a health around relationships. I've heard many fathers who've wrestled with, the when do I stop, you know, hugging and being affectionate with my daughter who is going from a child to a teenager because of the way that the world's culture has gone. But the truth is it's in here. The father is never to stop being affectionate and loving his daughter, for he's showing her how a husband should one day do so in health and in safety, with wisdom and with love. It's all in here. Do not operate out of fear because of what the world has put on it. Continue to find yourself in the greatest parenting book on the planet and see how wonderful, safe, healthy parenting can be done. It's all found in here. I just want to touch quickly on two other honor killers. These are other parenting styles that have emerged in the last 20 years of parenting that seem like the last one, innocent in its beginnings, but have incredibly destructive ends. And so I just want to quickly touch on these two. First one is playing favorites. The fifth commandment doesn't say to honor your father or your mother. It says to honor your father and your mother. How many of us grew up in homes where we were favored by one or the other parent? Where maybe you knew families who operated like this. I had a childhood friend when I was growing up who was from this kind of home. And as a young child, I never saw anything wrong with it. I knew that she was dad's favorite. Everybody knew that she was dad's favorite. He always brought her treats home. And if she was going through something in the playground at school, she'd go home and talk to dad about it because she related to dad better. They shared a special bond, right? And there's nothing wrong with special bonds, but it's really, really got a fine line because what happened is there were two other children in this home and the other children were closer to mum. But for my friend, in her early teenage years, her parents divorced. And the courts ruled that mum would have the children and mum actually moved away from where dad lived. So for my friend, I watched an incredible godly young girl who had Jesus all in and around. She was passionate about Jesus. We got baptized on the same day. We were going to save the world. We were going to get on a ship when we were 17 together, and we were going to get off wherever God told us to do in the mission field. This was our plan. And in year 9, my friend went so off the rails and then consequently spent 13 years in a life of broken relationships and drugs, because when mum and dad split, she had no one. Well, that's how she perceived it. She had mum. Mum was not destructive in her world, but she was close to dad. What I see from this picture is that when we don't train our children to honour and love both mum and dad, it's doing destruction. That's because when we honour one and not the other, it is dishonour. So we are training our children to dishonour as much as we're training them to honour. And it's not. So then we choose for their adulthood to honour one and not the other. And we carry it through our lives in so many spheres, in our workplaces, in our church families, where I honour because I like this one, but I dishonour this one because I don't like this one. Or I have a greater relationship here, so I honour, but I don't have much of a relationship here, so I dishonour. We can train our children to dishonour just as much as we can to honour. Horrible things happen if you read in Genesis when parents play favourites. In fact, children end up killing one another and selling each other into slavery. So if any of you are like, well, I don't know if it's that big a deal, she's my favourite. Favourites ends up as murder, slavery, and stolen inheritances. It's all in here. We don't have to learn from experience. We can learn from others, other people's painful journeys. It doesn't go well for parents who play favourites. And it does horrifying things within children. Sam Chan says a culture's value is set on what it honours and what it dishonours. Another honour killer is abdicating from authority. What does this look like? Let me give you an example. There can be no silent partners. This is not a business. No one parent can be the disciplinary parent and the other just the loving arms. It is the role of both parents to teach, honour, and train a child in the way they should go. Let me give you an example. And I'm going to give you this one because this is one I have frequently done. Maybe you have too. But this happened a lot when my children were all at home. I had a lot of toddlers running around all at once. And at the end of the day, I was a stay-at-home mum. At the end of the day, when you're tired and craving some adult attention and the children just will not get in the bath. I have one child who does not like to bath, ever. 11 years of training and we still don't like to bath. Once on the houseboat, one shower on the houseboat, 7 days. We have one child like this, right? So I would have these moments as a young mum that I would be so frustrated with the three children that I've been working at all day and it's never ending and I just want a nap, but they all nap at the wrong times from each other. And they would then refuse to do things and start tantrums, and I would say these words, "You wait till your father gets home." Who else has done it? Come on, I've confessed. Thank you for your confessions. There is forgiveness here. So I've used it and used it and used it. Well, what I noticed is that Graham taught me something in parenting about honour that I didn't understand myself, that every time I said to my children, "You wait till your father gets home," I was handing off my authority and putting it on him. But God didn't just give Gray the authority to train our children in the way they should go. He gave it to me too. And so what I really find honourable about my husband is that he didn't come home and, number one, he didn't do the loving arms because they'd had a crazy cranky mum for all the afternoon. He didn't even come in and address the behaviour, whether it's Bobby not getting in the bath or them stealing toys from each other, whatever. He didn't address that. He addressed honouring me. So my children would actually get in trouble for not listening to me, and they would then have to go about doing exactly what I'd asked them to do. He would place the authority back. That's how we work together, mums and dads. We've got to actually work. Maybe you might see in your spouse from time to time an abdicating of authority. Maybe we're teaching our children in moments to dishonor ourselves but honor another because we're done with the chaos that's happening in the moment. We can actually be more honorable parents by helping each other out. We're helpmates, right? To help each other out in those moments of weakness and put the authority back. What did Mum say? Let's go about doing that. It's incredibly powerful when we work together in doing this. The truth is that this is a requirement in our homes because when we do this, we train children as they get older that authority is not to be heard from that one person if we continue to abdicate it. This will not get better as they get older. They will listen to one parent over the other, but then they've seen it can be transferred, so why would they do it with you? We're training our children to dishonor. Finally, as the band comes today, I want to give you the last way that we can train a child in the way they should go. And it is the most effective way that we can train a child in the way that they should go. And it is by each and every one of us being a good child of God. Being a good child of God. When we example being a child of God, honoring and submitting to God's will on our life, obedience, it trains and teaches our children how to be good children of God. When we train our children by being a good child of God, what's amazing to me about this point is that Jesus chose to come as a child. Has anybody thought about this? I like to slot myself into Bible stories. Does anybody else do that? Do you place yourself in sometimes the key role or one of the bystanding roles to see how this plays out? I like to do this. And I've thought about this. That Jesus came and he did a ministry for around 3 years or so before he came for his sole mission, and that was to save each and every one of us. I would have come in my late 30s. The wisdom that I have sort of attained so far, I don't know beyond. I'll probably say 40s when I hit my 40s or 50s when I hit my 50s. But the truth is what I know about my life so far, even though I've known Christ my whole life, I wouldn't have come at 15. I wouldn't have. And I wouldn't have come at 7. I would have come for 3 years of ministry at 35. With the wisdom of a 35-year-old, with the knowledge of a 35-year-old, with the grace for others that I have obtained in that time, I would have done it then, a little more assured about who I am. But the truth is Jesus didn't do that. Jesus came as a baby for a reason. Jesus isn't just for grown people. Jesus is for all people. And whether you're a child, an adolescent, an adult, whatever stage you're in, you can look to Jesus and say, he's been there. I don't have a father who's unable to sympathize or relate with me. He's done it. He's been there. Jesus had to obey his parents. Now, unlike our children, imagine being Jesus with sinful parents. For those of you who heard message number 2, where I unpacked how do you honor dishonorable parents, Jesus was the first one who did this. Can you imagine that? He was perfect, absolutely perfect, with dishonorable parents because they were not perfect. Jesus has done it. And here's where it explains it in the Bible. In Luke 2, verse 40, it says, the child, Jesus, grew. So he went through all the different stages of life and development and became strong, healthy, vibrant, filled with wisdom. This happened over time. He wasn't born with wisdom. He was filled with it in this time. We hear a lot of language in Luke about the Holy Spirit working in and through Jesus. God became a person, walked on the earth as a human being, one of us. How did he resist sin? How did he submit to his parents? How did he honor his mother and his father? By the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit that was at work in him. Now, the Holy Spirit had not yet come for us at that time. He had not yet actually come. Jesus had not yet said, like what he said, another will come when I go. But he was already living in Jesus because he's one of the Godhead. So he was able to operate and grow in wisdom because the Holy Spirit was indwelling in him. And so he was able to grow in wisdom and grow in this knowledge of how to behave, how to submit, how to obey dishonorable parents. There is something, there's a key in this. This is how to be a good child of God and to our parents, to honor our Heavenly Father and our earthly parents. It's going to take a new nature of Jesus in us, a new nature by the Holy Spirit doing a work in our lives, filled by the same power that filled Jesus. Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, not my will, but yours be done. He knew how to submit to somebody else as well. The Lord Jesus is the perfect, sinless, spirit-filled child, and he gives us his example of perfect obedience. He died for our sins, and he gives us a new nature and the power to follow him as an example of a child of God. We have an example to follow in Jesus. And all of this is here at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, where it talks about him being filled with wisdom. That's the Holy Spirit. And favor, and the favor of God was on him. That's the Holy Spirit too. And it's possible for little children and young children to know the Lord and be filled with the Holy Spirit too, to honor their mother and father just as Jesus did, to grow in wisdom. We don't need to accept folly and rebellion or anarchy. It's not necessary because we have an example to follow. And if we started as an example in parents of being a good child of God, submitting to his will and his plan and his guidance, our children will follow because they are our followers. They'll follow it in us. Teens, this part of the message is for you quickly. As you grow in wisdom but are still being taught by your parents and honoring, the Bible says this about Joseph and Mary. They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. For many of you, teens are frustrated because your parents don't understand you. Jesus' parents did not understand him. At 12 years old, they head off to the temple and they spend the time there. When the family departs and they're heading home, they've got things to attend to. There is a business to run and a home to run. Jesus stays behind and he is teaching in the temple. And when Mary and Joseph discover that he is missing, they head back to the temple and they are frustrated with Jesus, the Messiah, who's teaching the religious leaders in the temple, but they do not understand him. Can you see this? That even in his youth, he was growing in wisdom, and he was speaking, there will be times when your parents do not understand you, but I love that it says this, but he still submitted to them and obeyed them and went with them. And I think about this because I would think with my reasoning, I would want to say, I'm the Messiah. But he didn't. He was obedient and he submitted to them and he went home. Possibly home to once again feeding the animals, working in the carpentry shop with his parents, knowing that there was more for him but obeying his parents. And I love that it says this. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Jesus was a blessing to his mum. Oh, that you would be a blessing to your mum and your dad too. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Do you want that? Do you want wisdom, stature, and favor with God and men? I know that I want that for each and every one of us, that we would grow in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. I want for you to grow in strength and health and vitality and favor with God and people. So there's two things here we need to learn to be great children of God. With an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, allowing him to guide our worlds and have wisdom being cultivated within our worlds. And obeying the will of God for our lives and our parents and submitting to them. Parents, it's totally worth being a good child of God to train your children in the way they should go. Said before at the beginning of this message, I wanted to create a moment. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes right now. You can remain seated if you want, but if you want to stand, you can stand in the presence of God. I want to create an opportunity this morning because there is something here found in this message It brings peace to your soul. During praise and worship today, we were singing a whole bunch of incredible City Point songs, but the message going around in my spirit is, it can be well with your soul. It can be well with your soul. It can be well with your soul. And the truth is it comes out of being an incredible child of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to get in and around your soul and shape it, heal it. And so I'm going to ask this morning, just as the band comes, if I could ask the vocalists to come and join us. We're going to just spend a couple of moments, just a couple of moments in the presence of God today, because maybe something in this word has jumped out at you and you go, I want the peace in my home or in my life that comes with being a child of God.